Starting in verse 13 to the end of the chapter, that's our text. Confession time. Been a little busy lately at our place, and I remembered that I had to speak today at 11 o'clock last night, right before I went to bed. I actually worked all day yesterday because my family is gone. I thought, oh great, I'll get caught up on some things. I was pretty happy about that at 11 last night. So needless to say, I got up a little early today. So anyway, confession time's over. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. This way it's really fresh in my mind. It's not that I hadn't been reading the chapter before this. It's not like I just looked at it this morning, but didn't put anything on paper till this morning. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So just a brief recap so far of 1 Peter. 5 things I just want to point out. 1, Christians can expect sufferings. 2, we're exhorted to live righteously in spite of this. That doesn't give us a license to do something else. 3, God will one day right every wrong, and that's sprinkled through this whole book about the future and how God has it all under control. 4, therefore, Peter encouraged his readers to submit to each other and the ordinances of man. And we know from Romans that it's for the Lord's sake. And 5, obviously, the gospel is used as an illustration, and Christ is the ultimate example for us to look at in these things. I think a lot of this is very applicable, given everything that's going on in our crazy, chaotic world that we live in. I don't know if things are, like, ramping up in the world. It seems they are, but I mean, who knows? I haven't lived for 1,000 years. But it just seems like we are just on a insane spiral downward, away from morality and evil. It just seems to about, I don't know, maybe as you get older you get more aware, I don't know. I don't know, but it just seems like it is really, really getting nuts out here in the world. It's good to gather in light of that, isn't it? Like, you come together and it's a time to regroup, recap, and think about things that are important. Remember the Lord. These things are all good for us. It's almost like the Lord knew. That was supposed to be funny. Wow. yep. Okay. This chapter in particular, obviously, is about suffering, the first half of it, and then we have the example, two examples actually, in the second half of the second half. So in verses 13 through 17, we see that there are actually two types of suffering, and that's in verse 17 for us. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So man can suffer for doing good, but he can also suffer for doing evil. And Proverbs has a lot to say about that, doesn't it? Talks about the foolish person and the wise person and the one who seeks after wisdom, the one that scorns wisdom. And the whole book is just full of these applications. And Solomon told us through Ecclesiastes a lot of things about the outcome of someone who's wise and someone who's foolish. And those are good things to look into, and we can learn from them for sure. But it's important to make that distinction. Oftentimes, I think we get confused. You hear people say, oftentimes, I got to bear my cross. Well, that cross you call and have to bear is not always given to you by God, but maybe it's a result of horrible life decisions that you've made. And so we can suffer for doing good and for doing evil. I thought of Paul right away in suffering for doing good. I mean, wow. We could look the whole hour at his life and how he suffered and the costs that he paid for following the Lord Jesus. Galatians 6:17, he says this, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And he did. I mean, he was beaten on multiple occasions and whipped. And eventually, we know that he was martyred as well. So he suffered his trouble in that particular case, and oftentimes the case, came from religious zealots, Judaizers in particular, people that were very ambitious toward their religion. We got a world full of those today too. If you want to dig into how this really plays out in our real life, the Mormon Church has a very troubled history with this, even going after people to try and leave and so forth. It's very real. Man gets zealous about his religion and will do all kinds of things. But godly suffering, we cannot escape in this world if we're going to live for Christ. 2 Timothy points that out. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. We're going to be mocked. There's going to be even physical, not so much here in the States, but we know that abroad in other countries, people are murdered every day for their faith in Christ. It's a reality. There's injustices, and of course there's the hypocrisy of it all. You know, I remember going through the school system growing up, and you never realize it when you're in it, and you're, you know, that age. You're doing what these teachers tell you because you want to pass a test and you got to get your grade and you got to move on, you know, a lot of times. But every once in a while, I remember pausing and actually using my brain and thinking, which is hard to do at that age, no offense. They say a boy's brain isn't fully developed till he's 27. So you got that to look forward to. I tell that to my workers all the time. They're under 20. Some of them are under 27 when they do something goofy. I'll say 27. So anyway, the hypocrisy and thinking about these things. I do remember when we were in school learning about Buddha, Islam, a lot of different religions. In fact, I had one teacher that was a Buddhist, and so there was Buddha stuff everywhere in her room. And I never remember, though, ever talking about or even being able to talk about the Bible or Christ. In fact, that was all frowned upon. Separation of church and state. You know, you hear that thrown out all the time. Apparently, that doesn't apply to every other religion in the world, only Christianity. So the hypocrisy is unbelievable. And you can see the blindness that it has to be. It's got to be a spiritual blindness. And it's hard not to get upset about these things in some way, shape, or form. But if we could try and have the mindset that these people, like myself used to be, you're like sheep without a shepherd. And this hypocrisy and all this stuff that goes along with it that just seems so blatantly obvious. It has to be a spiritual blindness. I don't know what else explains it. Because anybody with two brain cells to rub together in their head can see it's what is happening. It's so obvious. And yet, to many, it's not at all. It's not one little bit. In fact, they wholeheartedly believe it and would even die for it. And you have, you know, you have martyrs, and they call themselves martyrs, in particularly Islam, who believe they're doing the world a service, to actually strap bombs on themselves and go into places and blow up little kids and adults and whoever else, thinking that they're doing God a great service. So how important it is that we understand truth from lies. But there's going to be these things, and it's just how it is. The important thing is to make sure that it's for Christ. And if we jump ahead to chapter 4, and I'm just going to read these verses, and definitely I'm not going to talk about them because this is someone else's portion here. But in chapter 4, verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's encouraging. Because suffering isn't always, well, I don't know if it's ever, a pleasant experience. And so it's easy to get discouraged if we get the wrong mindset and start focusing on the wrong things, isn't it? But if we keep in mind the eternal aspect of things, which is definitely not easy to do in the heat of the moment. But here we're said, here it is said that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So there it is again. You can suffer for two different things. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And this reminded me also of the parable of the sower. Because it really does, when suffering comes, it shakes people out, doesn't it? The counterfeit are rattled by these things. They don't want to be suffering. I know Ray Comfort talks a lot about people who say they've converted, but then this comes along and that comes along and they're gone, and he blames it all mostly on false gospels, which I would agree with. This all these gospels we have going around today about come to Jesus and, you know, he'll fix your finances and he'll fix your marriage and he'll fix this and he'll fix that. Well, that's not the gospel. I mean, those things can happen, but they may not happen. And so when they hear this and they come for that reason, and then when persecutions come, they're gone. I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for blessings. And so it's a false gospel. But we will suffer persecution. It's a promise in 2 Timothy. And it's told to us here. It shouldn't surprise us. Luke 12:51. I wanted to look at that verse too. It can happen anywhere. This suffering and persecution and so forth, these trials and whatever, it's not always going to come from the world. It can come right from within. It can happen in the church. It can happen in our families. It can happen with our friends. It happens. And so, and this is talked about in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Do you suppose, this is the Lord speaking, that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And how true that is, isn't it? It's very true. When one stands for the truth and the other does not, it brings a conflict. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. John 15:20, the Lord said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they did it to him, they're going to do it to us. In John 16:12, the Lord went on to say that there will come a time that they will even kill you and think they do God service. How true it is. It's happening. It's happened from day one. Look at Stephen. Look at the Lord. How do we respond? Well, in verse 14, it says, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Do not fear or be troubled. It's encouraging to me to know that God sees it all. He's everywhere. He's all the time. He knows more than I do about it, actually, because he knows their hearts. He knows their minds. He knows everything that's going to happen from beginning to end. And that's encouraging to me because I can trust him. And I think of Job in this matter. I mean, think of what that man went through. And yet, what did he say? Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him. That's comforting. That trial may not be, but it's comforting to know that there is actually someone that you can trust entirely. And I don't know. Well, I do know. That's an impossibility on this earth. Even with your spouse. Even your spouse will let you down at some point. It happens because we're all human. And it's just the size of it. But there is one who never lets us down. He knows everything. He's there from beginning to end. He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind about us. And that ought to encourage us. Do not fear nor be troubled. God sees it. The worst that this world can do to us, and I mean, in the world's eyes, this is pretty bad because this is all they have. But I mean, for the believer, the worst that they can do to us is what? Kill us. They take our life from this earth. Well, guess what? Happy day. I'm with the Lord now. It's a win. It's a win-win. They think they have won. Just like when they killed the Lord, they thought they had won. Even the principalities of darkness thought that they had won. Thought that somehow they had beaten God. I mean, think of the lie that you're believing to think that. And I always think of Revelation when I think, like, here you have the clouds rolled back as a scroll. They see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. What's the response? Let's muster up an army and try and kill him. Are you serious? Like, the deception is immense, is what I'm saying. You see that? Like, that is spiritual blindness at a height that is incredible. But that is also the heart of man, depraved beyond anything that we can imagine. And we all have one. So the worst this world can do is kill us. But sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always have an answer. And I am thinking about Philippians 1:12 in this. Paul says this, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He was in chains. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So we're told not to fear, not to be troubled. Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Have an answer. And that was a case there where you can see what happened. Paul was faithful, and the Lord honored it, so that even his captors heard the gospel. And not only that, the other believers that heard of this and knew about what was going on actually had more boldness to go out and preach the word. The Lord glorified himself in it. It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, the blindness of man is incredible, but God's grace is more incredible. And God's workings are even more incredible in how he does these things. Now, Paul did not, saying all this, I don't go too far one way and not the other, just try and balance these things out. Paul also did not just lay down all the time and submit to these things. I say that carefully, and let me explain what I mean. And I don't think that the Lord did either. And I say that carefully, but there's people who really are doormats, the poor people. And it's like, here's my neck. Where should I lay it so you can decapitate me? Look at how I'm suffering. See me. Woe is me. It's so bad. My cross that I have to bear. That wasn't Paul. And that was not the Lord Jesus either. They spoke the truth. And they obeyed the ordinances of God and of men for the Lord's sake. I thought of Paul again in Acts chapter 16. Verse 37, when he was imprisoned wrongfully. I always found this interesting, what he did. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, let these men go, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us, openly uncondemned Romans. Isn't that interesting how he used the law of the day to his advantage? Now I get it, we can get too involved in politics, and I understand that. Like, you can go too far with it. But there is a balance, I think. I don't know about you, but I didn't have a choice what country I was born into. But we have laws, and government is God-ordained, and we do well to heed it, unless it conflicts with the Word of God, of course. But I thought that was interesting that he claimed his Roman citizenship, because I hear people that say, well, my citizenship isn't it? It's in heaven. It's not on this earth. People say that all the time. Well, that's your choice. I mean, you can think that. I shouldn't mock. I'm sorry. I just, some of these things are really annoying. Because I just watch people just get used and used and used, and it's so unnecessary. Like, I don't think you're called to be a doormat either. I don't. But anyway, he said, openly uncondemned Romans and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city, so that they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And it goes on. Now notice what Paul didn't do there. Okay, they came and they let him out himself. He didn't sue them. He didn't bust the spokes out of their wagon wheels. You know, it was none of that. And think of it. He was beaten. Have you been beaten for the name of Christ? I haven't. He was beaten. I mean, if anybody had the right to get really upset and wanna just payback time. But that isn't how he responded. That's not how the Lord responded either. That's hard for us, hard for me. Oof. Somebody punched me in the face? For what reason? Yeah. So, 22:25, you have a similar instance in the book of Acts. And they bound him with thongs. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Here it is again. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. And I don't think it was that Paul was trying to save his neck. He was using this to further what he was called to do. And it did. The Lord used it, and it got him in front of these people to share the gospel. And then you have the Lord. I wonder sometimes if the world even knows that the Lord made a whip of cords and went into a temple and drove out those people, turned the tables over. I mean, can you think of the chaos that had to bring and the anger that had to have arisen from that with those people? Ooh. Could you imagine you doing that today? Go into somebody's temple and just start knocking over the idols and see what happens. No, don't. I just point these things out that there's two sides to the coin. And we got to balance these things in our own hearts. I'm not telling you what to do. It's a personal decision. But there's balance to these things. And we have, everybody comes to a different place of balance, and I understand that. And then the other part is, we have to get along when we come to that balance. I also notice how the Lord, you know, he paid his tax with Peter, didn't he? In a very interesting fashion. And he had this whole dialogue with Peter about, you know, who do the kings take tribute from? And their sons or servants? And Peter said, well, the servants. The Lord said, so the sons are free. Nevertheless, and this was interesting, he says, lest we offend them. Go down to the water. Fish will come up. It'll have a piece of money in its mouth. You go pay the tax. I can't even begin to understand that and why that happened that way and all of that. But what did stick out to me was lest we offend them. And that really goes along with what we're discussing and looking at here today. What is our mindset in these things? And when sufferings and persecutions and these things come along, can we keep it together enough to be concerned about the furtherance of the gospel and doing the will of God? Can we do that? It's hard. It can be very hard. I had John 2:15 down too, but for the sake of time, we're going to pass by that one. So what did they not do? Again, they weren't slashing tires, they weren't causing riots and divisions and suing people simply because their feelings got hurt, and they weren't printing bumper stickers that says Caesar is not my ruler. You know, there wasn't any of this stuff going on. But most importantly, they didn't do nothing. They did something. Okay? They didn't compromise on the truth. They stood for it, they suffered for it, and they died for it. And they did so understanding that the things of God, the truth, souls of men, was at stake. They suffered for doing good. And that is what we are called to suffer for, is for doing good, not evil. Then we have Christ as our example here. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You have the entire gospel right there in that verse. It's beautiful. Christ suffered once. He suffered once for sins. He was just. I am unjust. That he might bring us to God. It's the whole gospel right there. And it's good news, because he suffered for the unjust, and that's me. If you're not unjust here today, God can't help you. If you're not a sinner, God can't help you. I hope everybody understands what I mean when I say that. Christ came to save sinners, and we have to come to that place and understand that's who we are. But we have this example. He could have avoided it. You know, when the mob came to arrest him, Peter, he drew that sword, cut that ear off of that high priest servant. And what did the Lord do? I mean, there were so much incredible things there, people. Think of this. First off, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Boom. They all fall down. I guess, is that normal? You don't stop and think to yourself, what just happened? Nope, get back up. Where is he? I mean, this is the spiritual blindness. It's incredible, isn't it? And then, one of his disciples wax off one of your ears. And what does the guy do that you're out to take in with billy clubs and torches and go kill him, crucify him? What does he do? He takes the ear and puts it back on and heals him. That doesn't stop and make you think. Apparently these things happened every day in Jerusalem. I don't know. But the spiritual blindness is unbelievable, isn't it? It's incredible. And yet this is what he did. And he told Peter, could I not call what? 12 legions of angels. And this whole thing could be over right now. Thank God he didn't do that. Because we'd be in a lot of trouble right now. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled? He says. Interestingly now, the attention turns to Noah. And I was really puzzled by this, have been for weeks. Like, why does Peter go into this whole thing with Noah at this time? We're talking about suffering and Christ's example, and then gets into this whole thing of which crazy doctrines come out of these passages. Absolutely crazy stuff as I looked into this. But he gets into this whole dialogue about Noah. But I think this is my humble two cents. Take it or leave it. I think he uses Noah because Noah was persecuted. Noah had to build that ark, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Isn't this what Peter's calling us all to do, is be a light to the world? And Noah, I think it was about 120 years it took him to build that ark. And that's a long time to be swinging a maul and ping, you know, or whatever noise these people heard, boards being sawn and so forth. Every one of those things a testimony to these people. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And yet, and I'm sure that there were some insults and mocking, and we don't know that for sure. I don't want to read too much into it, but that's a long time to be doing this, and people thinking, that guy has got a few screws loose, because it hadn't even rained yet. And he's telling us that the world's going to be flooded? Are you serious? This guy's bats, man. He's out there. But we all know that that is not what happened. The flood did come. God's judgment did come. And just like Peter is exhorting us in this book, the judgment is coming, and God will right every wrong. Stay the course, Noah's. Stay the course, because the Lord's word doesn't return void. God is right. God is good. And it's all going to work out. So stay the course. And we have this assurance. He uses this as also an assurance for us. Again, an encouragement at the end of it. He says that there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. How is that possible? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven. There's a God-man in glory and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Our hope rests in him, not ourselves. We were baptized by the Spirit into his body and will one day be raised to newness of life. We chose to be baptized by water to display these truths, and in that obedience can have a clear conscience before God, because God did indeed raise his Son from the dead. Everything required to satisfy God is finished and done. And we can totally rest in that. It's all based in Christ's work and not man's, thank God for that. So, a lot more could be said in these passages. Everybody's like, wow, there's an elephant in the room here. We gotta talk about this. Okay, I will real quick, and then I wanna leave time. Who are these spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah? Like I said, there's a lot of stuff out there. I personally believe that these were simply the people of that day, of Noah's day, who were preached to by Noah, but by the Spirit of God. I think that's what this is saying. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. I think, and that goes along with the flow of the book too, because in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 11, he gives hint to this same thinking. starting verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So I think that flows with what he's talking about here as well, and gives us a glimpse of what he's getting at in these things. I do not believe that Christ died, rose again, died, descended into hell, got the keys. You know, these things are all chanted in creeds and stuff through Christendom. I don't believe that. I think that that's quite a stretch, actually. I think you got to connect a lot of dots to come to that conclusion. You're taking like three verses and trying to make that work, and I don't think that those three verses are even talking about that. But anyway, I do not think that it's that. I don't know what the plan. I mean, wasn't Calvary enough? Did he have to go into hell and get some keys too? I mean, that doesn't even make sense, really. But anyway, that's my 2 cents on what I think the spirits of prison are. We just open it up here. We got a few minutes left.
I'd just like to comment. I think you're exactly right. And that the Spirit, and then in the next verse, the He, refers to the Spirit of Christ preaching to me, men like Noah. And Noah, I was just reflecting, Noah is referred to more in this epistle than he is any other back in the New Testament other than the Gospel accounts of the coming judgment. Right? And I think you're exactly right. You know, and you refer to the Apostles' Creed, and it talks about things. He descended into hell. It really is Hades is the right translation.
Yeah.
And you know, the unseen world. Hades is the unseen world, the disembodied state. But, you know, I think to make this anything Christ going into hell or any is just absolutely it's just error. And what your explanation is, I just want to say very sound, and I completely support it. And it's supported by good men that we have read in ministry.
When it comes to suffering, sometimes we won't know until we get to heaven why some of the things we suffered. But it also helps for us to ask a question, why am I suffering, and keep our minds open to the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Is it to purify my motives? I could be saying all the right words with wrong motives. But as we get older and older, we examine ourselves, and it seems as I get older, my motives still aren't perfect for sure, but I desire to give God the glory, truth the glory, and whatever I receive can only be from God. His word and his truth and the Holy Spirit. So suffering can have its purposes. Without God's leading, people can try to live a good life, or they think they're going to get to heaven just by trying to be a nice guy or something. But it takes the Holy Spirit, and one must needs be born again and go through the Word. Jesus said, my words, they are truth and they are life. And just a thought on suffering, because I'm sure a lot of people, and I have many times, just even recently, why?
Yeah.
You know,
Yeah.
But God just has a reason for it.
Yeah. Yeah, I totally have asked that same question. Why is this happening? And sometimes you don't get an answer, like you say. And sometimes we may not know until we get there. But again, that trusting the Lord, that's such a comfort. And the world would say, well, yeah, that's a cliche. That, you know, you just trust the Lord. But, yeah, I do trust the Lord. What do you trust?
There's the long suffering here to think about too of the Lord. We've thought about the suffering for good, the suffering for evil, or to see to it that our suffering is for good in this world. But in Noah's day, God had long suffering for 120 years. Judgment was really rightfully could have come before any of that time. But God had Noah prepare an ark. And yes, I believe Noah suffered during that time, but God suffered during that time too, making opportunities for people to be saved. And that's the amazing thing about God. He's very patient, and he's long-suffering, waiting for people that might be saved. Whereas in the case of Noah, only eight, with all that time that went by, which really speaks to the character of God. And so if we suffer according to the will of God, we are in the hands of one who knows how to help us get through that. And there are very good things that happen to us. Look at the verse 1 of chapter 4. The suffering in the flesh, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there's a consecrating aspect to it that refines us and produces good things within us. I want to just clarify something too. Some people take the illustration of Noah as a point to make a case for baptism saving you. Water baptism does not save us any more than the water of Noah's flood saved him. It doesn't say he was saved by water, he was saved through water. What was the vessel that saved him? It was the ark that went through the waters. What's our salvation? It's Christ. He saves us through the waters of God's judgment. It's Christ. He is my ark. He is my salvation. Water baptism doesn't save you, but it's a testimony. It's a good conscience that we respond to God, we go down into the waters of death, and we come back out through Christ in salvation.
Interesting comment, and we'll close the story, I should say. I was invited to a Bible study where they believed in baptism as saving people. And that study talked about that verse, and they used that as a verse to prove that, see, we have an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Well, first off, what's an antitype? But you got to read the rest of the verse too. Well, anyway, I just asked her, I said, so in Noah's case, I asked that very question, did the water save him or kill him? And she never responded. But hopefully it made them think, like, because this is serious. Like, if that's what you're thinking, you're wrong. And it can't save you. And you're believing a lie that Christ's work isn't enough. You got to do something. And it's bad. But I don't know where, you know, that person landed with it. But anyway. Well, let's close. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to understand these things more. Help us to apply these things. Give us patience and wisdom in these things. And we pray as we go forward from here that you would use us and lead us. Help us. We need you so badly, this world. Lord, keep us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.